Glad to see everyone here this evening. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening as we begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul, of course, being the writer of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter." All the time I've ever read that passage, I've often been interested to find out what Paul saw and what he was allowed to know from that. But he says it was in inexpressible words, which it was not lawful for man to speak. In other words, he saw things that we could only imagine, or even we couldn't imagine. And then I think that's the idea, that it's so much greater than we can comprehend. That we can just get a small thought of what it would be. And we read in the text here about the third heaven. Well, there's a third heaven. That implies that there are two others besides that. And if a person lives, for example, on the third floor of a building, if he says it's the third floor, obviously there must be a first and second floor for him to go up to the third. And of course, God brings that idea to us in the Bible. Someone that have to be on the first and second floor for there to be a third. And Paul describes being caught up into the third heaven. And he mentions also in verse 4 of that passage how he was caught up into paradise. A paradise, the normal definition of paradise in the Bible is the waiting place for the people who have died before the final judgment. There is a paradise for those who are in a right relationship with God. There is torment, and you read that in, for example, concerning the rich man and Lazarus, for those who have turned away from God. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, before Jesus died on the cross, he told the thief that, said, "Lord, if you will appeal to the Lord there," and he said, "today you'll be with me in paradise." He said, if when you come into your kingdom, he says, "let me be a part of it." He says, "today you'll be with me in paradise." So wherever Jesus went and the thief went from that time when they died, that's where Paul is talking about. It's not the final heaven as Jesus describes in other places, but it is the waiting place for the faithful dead till the time of the final judgment. And so there are other apostles and prophets who had visions of heaven. Ezekiel and Isaiah did, and Peter and John. And Paul describes what he can, and probably John first describes more than anybody else in the book of Revelation, although Ezekiel also explained quite a bit of it too. And so he says, "I was caught up into the third heaven." So again, that indicates there's more than one in the sense of the word heaven as we normally think of it. Well, first of all, what is the first heaven? Well, pretty obviously the first heaven would be, in a biblical definition, would be the atmospheric heaven, we might call it, in which we live. There's clouds and atmosphere and oxygen and birds flying, and it extends more or less about 45 miles above the earth to its extent. And I was thinking about that when I was working on this lesson, and I thought, here we are, the earth is approximately 8,000 miles in diameter, and the entire diameter of the entire thickness of the atmosphere under which we live is about 45 miles. That's not very much compared even to the size of the world. And so God created this world in a way that we could live in it and live our whole lives in it. And it can sustain us. And so this first heaven, of course, God created these things. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. To Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." So on the second day of creation, God created the firmament, what we would call the first heaven, where we live and breathe and the birds fly and such things as that. So God created that. In verse 20, then it says, "Then God said, let the waters abound in the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So we see that's the first heaven. Jesus alluded to it in Matthew chapter 20 when he said, the birds of the heavens. In other words, the birds where they fly, this is the first heaven. It's where we live and breathe and live our life. And of course, then there's other references to it. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, it says, "There and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." This is the heaven in the sense of the earthly forms and the things that are there. Coming with the coming of the wrath of God at the judgment, these things would want to go away from the wrath of God. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea is no more." In other words, when that new heaven and new earth, that spiritual place where we'll be living if we're in Christ, when that comes, the first heaven, the physical universe, is going to be destroyed. And that's the first heaven. Okay, the second heaven then would be the place of the sun, the moon, the stars, or as what we call the physical universe in which we live. And in Psalms 19 and verse 1, Psalms 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Well, all we got to do is look at the sun, the moon, the stars, all of this universe in which we live. And the bigger the telescopes get and the farther out we can see, the more majesty we see in this universe in which we live. Well, God created all of it. So the heavens declare the glory of God, his power, his majesty. And understanding and wisdom that we can't begin to comprehend. Just in the physical universe, we see that. Isaiah 40 and verse 22 says, "He stretches out the heavens as a curtain." Words, he stretches it out. Again, as we build bigger and bigger telescopes and send things into space farther and farther away, the more we gain and the more we see, that the more we go, the less we know about it, and the farther we can see it. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, Jesus said, "The stars shall fall from heaven." Now, that was a figurative idea. It's found also in some of the Old Testament passages, like in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and some others. Figuratively speaking, when Babylon or Assyria, one of those kingdoms, was destroyed, it was as if the heavens fell in upon them. And it was a figurative term. And Jesus uses it that way in Matthew 24, as of the coming and the final judgment and those things. It was going to be as if the stars and the sun and everything fall upon the earth. Well, physically we know that couldn't happen because they're all so much bigger than us. But figuratively speaking, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's simply using that as the example. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise." So we have the atmosphere and the earth upon which we live, and the birds flying around. That's the first one. Then the second one is the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the entire physical universe. Well, what then would be the third heaven? That would be the habitation of God himself. Now, we might mention right here, God, because He is eternal, because He is omnipresent, He is everywhere at all time in every place. Now, we can't even begin to comprehend that, but He is. But He is, His specific dwelling place, as we might call it, is heaven. And First Kings 8 and verse 30 says, Hear you in heaven, your dwelling place, and you hear and forgive. In other words, the prayer there is that God would hear the prayer of those of us upon the earth and forgive. But He hears from His dwelling place. In Matthew 5:34, Jesus says, "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God." And so the throne of God, the place of God's dwelling and His existence, even though He is eternal and omnipresent and omniscient and all-knowing and all of those things, is also the habitation of Christ and the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, it says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now He went back to be with His Father and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God when He had fulfilled His responsibility upon the earth. And He sent the Spirit to each one of us when we obey the gospel. But the dwelling place of the Spirit is with the Father and the Son also. And in that respect, He is within us, but He is also there. Again, a thing that we can't fully understand or comprehend. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like unto the pattern of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God." So in Christ, when He died and rose from the grave and ascended back to the Father, He went as our Lord and our Savior, but also our High Priest. And the illustration here in Hebrews 9 is as the High Priest would go into the most holy place of the temple one day a year, sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice around the altar, around the Ark of the Covenant, and on the mercy seat, and their sins would be forgiven for another year. Well, Jesus entered into the true most holy place, which is heaven itself, but He only had to die one time and shed His blood once for us, and so He fulfilled that. Her passage is also showing the third heaven as a dwelling place of God. If you look over in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, verse 10, it says, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him going into heaven.'" So He says, when Christ comes again, you will see Him coming on the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus Himself said. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned to death, he said, "I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So that's where the heaven is, the third heaven. And the Bible also gives a view of heaven as John was allowed to see it. And he described for us, to the best of our ability to understand, what he was seeing. If you read Revelation 21, 9 through 27, it gives a view that John had seen, of the things John had seen. And it was similar an explanation in Ezekiel chapter 1, where he explains how the heavens opened, and some other passages there also. But Revelation 21:27 says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that makes an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." We can only get there by being written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, how do we do that? By believing and obeying the gospel of Christ, committing ourselves and our lives to His will in this life now, and we'll be able to look forward to it, and that is our promise. And there are some conditions that exist in the third heaven, as we read about it in the Bible. There is life there. In fact, it is the ultimate source of all life. In John 5 and verse 29, it says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. When the judgment comes, those who have done good, those who have been faithful to God, we're going to go into the resurrection of life, eternal life. And not just eternal existence. We'll all have eternal existence, even those who rebel against God. They will exist for eternity. But life here is talking about life with God. And its inhabitants are conscious and can converse with each other according to what the Bible says. And you go and read in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. They were both conscious of their situation, and they could see across the great gulf that God fixed there between the two. And so there was conscious communication, and they were aware of what was going on in their realm when they went there. And I've always thought that was interesting for us to be able to see and to know that. And there are, of course, people who have tried to say, and I've had discussions with people on this sometimes. Some have said, well, that's just a fanciful story that Jesus told to impress his audience with something. Well, Jesus wouldn't tell us something like that if it wasn't true. Even if it was a parable, it's still a true occurrence that Jesus was talking about. The state there is but a prelude to eternal place of the soul. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, again, the Apostle Paul there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 24 through 26. He says, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. That's God has put all enemies under Christ's feet. That's during the time of the world and its existence. And he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, God the Father is still in his position. Everything else is under Christ's authority and power in the heavens. 2 Peter 1 verse 11 says, for thus shall it be supplied to you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is life. There is eternal life there. And we can't comprehend eternal life either, because we're born, we live, and we die. And we understand that in this life, but there it won't be that way. It will be forever. And we can't begin to imagine that. And also, in that third heaven, there's going to be joy. Matthew 25 and verse 23, when Jesus was describing the scene of the judgment, he says to those who have been faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, that's what we want to hear on that day, to enter into the joy of the Lord. From now on and forever, we will be there. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed. In other words, we can't even compare the best things in life that we can possibly have, even with the worst things in that place. There is no comparison to it. Also, there will be rest. In this life, we work and we labor, we sin sometimes, we are disappointed, we disappoint others, we have troubles and problems, and we understand that's a part of life. But Revelation 14, 13 says, and I have heard, a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. What we do in this life, God will always remember. And it will be a part of our life there, that it's not going to be taken away, that God will take care of us and we will have rest from the problems and troubles of life. So what will we enjoy there? A reward. Now, the reward, we might think, well, the only reward I want is just to get there. And then that's kind of the way I look at it. If I can just get there, that's all the reward I would need, but it's going to be much greater than that. 1 Peter 4, 1 verse 4 says, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is incorruptible. It can't be destroyed from without. It is undefiled, cannot be defiled from within, and also it does not fade away. Time does not alter it in the least, because God is eternal, and we would be with Him. In Matthew 5 and verse 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So there is a reward waiting for you and me if we are faithful to God. There is also citizenship. Now think about that for a moment. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, "There our citizenship is in heaven." The King James Version says our commonwealth. In other words, it means our commonwealth, our citizenship, is in the kingdom of God now when we are upon the earth, when we believe and obey the gospel. But it will be forever when that time comes. And of course, Paul himself, who was writing this, was very proud of the fact that he was a Roman citizen. He was born into it. And that was an important place in society during his time. And so Paul emphasize that idea. Yes, I'm a citizen of Rome, but even more so and greater, I'm a citizen of the commonwealth of heaven, and I will be there. In this life, we're merely strangers and sojourners for a while. 1 Peter 2:11 says we're strangers and pilgrims, and Hebrews 11:13 says strangers and pilgrims or sojourners upon the earth. Sojourner is somebody who's kind of just passing through for a period of time. Well, that's what we are in this life. However many years God allows us to live, it's still just a short period of time compared to eternity. Also, our permanent home in heaven is not going to be taken away. John 14, Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." In other words, he is going to prepare it, and when the time is ready, he'll come back, take us home to be with Him for all of eternity. So it is a place for which we need to be prepared. He says, "I go and prepare a place for you." We have to prepare for it in this life. There's also a treasure. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, our treasure is going to be there. That's where our heart needs to be. And all the time we're living, we are to look forward to that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul says, "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed." In other words, Paul is writing to Timothy and says, now is the time to prepare for that eternal home. He says it's there waiting for us, but we have to prepare ourselves to be ready for it. God did everything for us that we could not do for ourselves. But that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. We still have to believe Him and to obey Him as best we can. Heaven is not an imaginary place. It is a real place. There's no truth that is more firmly established than the fact that heaven exists. And it is the final abode of the righteous. The word heaven, in the sense that we're using it, appears approximately 500 times in the Bible. But because we cannot physically see it, we still have to accept the fact by faith. We know that it's there. We can't see it. We know God is there, but we can't see Him. But by faith, we know it, and we understand it. And if we'll live by that faith, then we're going to have eternal life. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we can't walk by sight because we can't see God. We can't see Christ. We can't see His kingdom or heaven. But we know it's there because we have faith. God's word guarantees a life of bliss for the righteous after this life is over. And I'm convinced that that's what Paul saw when he saw his vision of heaven. He says, I saw things that man cannot even speak, that it's not even lawful for me to say. And yet in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, he says, for we know that the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we know that. We know because God will fulfill his plan. Hebrews 11:10, it says of the people who died and yet did not live long enough to see Christ come, it says that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now that was specifically talked about Abraham there, but the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is talking about that same thing. They look forward to this time when they would inherit eternal life. And also the faithful who will be there are ones that we read about in the Word of God. Abraham, Moses, Mary, and Ruth, and David, and Paul, and John. They are going to be there, and we'll be able to see them there. Now, we cannot afford to miss heaven. To do so would be to miss everything in life. It doesn't matter what we have in life, how much we have, where we've been, how much money or power or anything else that we have. If we die and we're not ready for God to bring us before him, we have not prepared for it, then we're going to miss the greatest thing that ever could be. We might gather great riches and fame and everything else in life, have thousands of people come to our funeral to mourn, and yet if we're not right with God, it won't make any difference. The only thing that is important is where we stand before God. Someone said one time, you may die as a pauper and be buried in an unmarked grave with no one to mourn. But if you are in Christ, you have been a glorious success in life. Now, man doesn't look at success that way. We look at it differently. That's the way God looks at it. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ and we remain in Christ. We're not going to be condemned. We're going to receive eternal life. And often we talk about the fact that we can be lost if we turn away from God, if we refuse his will. And even if we come into Christ before and we turn away from him and turn our back upon him, we can still be lost. And we need to know that. We need to be taught that. But also sometimes we don't emphasize enough the fact that God wants us to be saved. And he's not going to turn his back upon us as long as we do the best that we can. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Person does not have to miss heaven. It's promised to us. We can believe in and obey him. And in so doing, we can have eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But through him, we can come to the Father. We can have eternal life. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd encourage you to come now as we stand and as we sing.